Lekker to pray together and worship together, hey? I love warfaring with you guys. Because alone it's harder. Yeah. It's quite lekker sometimes, actually. Just getting into the closet and fighting. But it's better to do it together, don't you think? Yeah. Words are flowing and songs are flowing and prayers are flowing. And I'm just thinking of the nations and where's Jesus going to send me one day? So what was coming through all the time in worship to me was like the nations. Some of us will be traveling soon and you'll hear a little bit about some of our guys going, and there's going to be probably a lot happening second half of the year. But as the guys were sharing about soul care, which was so encouraging, I loved what you guys were sharing, because it was almost like God teaching his children again to overcome. And actually, when he starts with us and we take it seriously, then we have something for the nations, you know. When we go for three, four nights in a row and get really deep into our soul and take action, and he puts us back into himself and our identity is sorted out. And suddenly we go, imagine what the world out there is facing on a daily basis. If he's still showing us things and working in us. And remember, we made perfect in Christ, but then he moves us towards perfection. So in him, he sees us perfect. But then he begins to take us on a journey, right? And I love, we're singing about this God who helps us overcome. And the overcomers will have victory. And the one who overcomes will be with me one day. And like, there's a whole world that he wants to redeem. Nations. Think about the nations. Egypt. I think Egypt's capital city has 40-odd million people. How many do we have in South Africa? 50? I think it's about 40, just in Cairo, Egypt. Between 30 and 40. I drove there once, 2 o'clock in the morning, and it was like Cape Town traffic on steroids. Why are they out all night? No, we drive, they just drive all night. And those people haven't even heard yet. And what about the nations that we're already partnering with? So you know what the reality is? We're probably more equipped than what we know to go. We just don't know our identity in Christ. And that's why we need things like soul care, courses and gifts like Jonathan coming in and going off to Edgemead on a cold Sunday night, which is just down the road when you think about it. But why we say, let not one of us not be at Edgemead. Even our new people who are visiting, come with us so that you can have a fivefold evangelist gift speak into you. Touch your soul. Maybe you hear a word from God that says, you, new person in the family, I have this for you. This is what I spoke over your life when I made you. And maybe through us and with us, somehow you hear something of the more of God and you propel them to something. And maybe as a new person, you go before we get to know you really well. But so be it, if it brings God glory. And if that's what he has for us and you, then yes, we're serving him, we're worshiping him, and we're coming into what he planned for us. So my notes are slightly different to that, but I'm really excited by what happened in the worship. Praying for nations. So I'm going to touch a little bit more on... last week was so cool, Ross. It was so amazing last week. Just touching on that topic. And I realized if I have any of you around for a dinner, if Taryn and I have anyone in our house, you're not really a stranger, you're a friend. Some of you, we might take a moment or two to become friends, but then you're not strangers. So the strangers that God asks us to be hospitable to are actually the people out there in the nations. Starting with our area and suburb neighbors. Super challenging. It's not easy, hey? To break out of the mold. So we've had around about 6,000 people come through visiting into our churches this year. Yeah. That's a lot of strangers right on our doorstep and in amongst us. Without us even having to go to another nation. Not green. Our congregations, Cape Town, so maybe 22 congregations, some obviously a lot bigger than us, but that's still a lot of people. Nations will be brought to you as well as with us going. So I just felt really challenged to keep on the lookout for people amongst us. So let me... Hospitality, why do it in the first place? It's what I hope to touch on a bit more tonight. And then we're going to have some really practical examples over the next while. beyond this week when Jonathan is with us, and hopefully into the weeks beyond, you're going to get a lot of practical advice. But last week we just looked at what it is. So we look at the why tonight. But remember, just to recap, I've got some notes for us later, but it's practicing hospitality is something we do for Jesus, firstly. Remember last week? Actually, it's for worship. It's part of our worship to Him. He commands it, so we do it. And we do it out of love for Him. And it's actually practical, as I've said. We need to actually draw people into our lives, which is a very practical thing. Thirdly, it's according to Scripture, hospitality is practiced. As we do it for the least of these. So as Jesus was walking, it was always about the downtrodden, showing hospitality to those that were desperate enough to run after Him. Or He would see the desperate and the lonely and the least of people. And it's of eternal significance, right? So hospitality is not just for a nice meal or friendship on this side of eternity or to know people. Well, it's great to make friends on this side. Actually, everything about hospitality in a biblical sense of how the Lord looks at it is for eternal significance. So let's have a look, Jackie, at that first scripture, please. Luke 24, 28 to 32. Just that portion. It's a really awesome little story, which we can read. Luke 24, 28 to 32. As they approached the village to where they were going, Jesus acted as if He were going farther. But they urged Him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening, the day is almost over." So He went in to stay with them. When He was at the table with them, He took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized Him, and He disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while He talked with us on the road and opened the Scriptures to us?" Do you have to just keep all the scriptures up, even if it's smaller, just 28 to 32. And then you guys can just have a look, because I'm going to refer to a few things in there. But firstly, the "they" is some of the disciples. Jesus has already died and been raised, and He was walking with two disciples. So we know, as you dig deeper in the story, that one disciple was named Cleopas, if you've ever seen that name in Scripture. The other one is not really known, so just let's call him or her Another. So Cleopas and Another, with a capital A, are walking, just disciples, just people who've started to believe in Jesus. And then He joins them on the road, and He starts to have an interesting scenario unfold. So the first thing He does is as they get to the village, Jesus acts as if He was going further than them. Why would He do that? It was pretty interesting. Because I think sometimes Jesus wants us to be desperate for Him and to actually realize what He's doing, what He's saying, where He's going, so that the response is one of faith. So they get to the village and He keeps going. And what's the next thing that happens? You can actually keep that up, Jackie. But then they urged Him strongly. They urged Him strongly. And so remember the great John Wesley. He uses some great English words. Maybe only Beth understands those English words, because she's an amazing teacher who's had quite a season of life. And John Wesley uses a word. Oh, my word. Where is it? Importunate. Importunate. So it's like this dogged, tireless, relentless, "Please come back to the village." Also with reverence and humility. But they said, for them to just respond strongly or urge Him strongly with this like dogged, relentless, almost annoying, "Please come back." Something must have happened in Cleopas and Another for that to happen. Because they don't recognize who Jesus is. So then they call Him. And what did they do? Hospitality, right? "Stay with us, for it's nearly evening." Draw Jesus into their life. So He went in and He stayed with them. I'm sure there was a meal associated. Yes, there was. It's funny how when Jesus reappeared after He had ascended, it was always food. There was the brow on the beach. I think it was with Peter and others, but it was a fish brow. And there He was, like there was food, and He was getting involved. And here we see it again, which I think is amazing. Hospitality, drawing into life, and there'd be food, breaking of bread in this case. So after urging or constraining him was another wonderful explanation from John Wesley and the likes. Stay with us. So he went inside. At this point, remember earlier in the story, we didn't see, but these two disciples were, it says, downcast and sad, and almost walking without any hope. And suddenly, for them to respond like that to Jesus and draw him in, they don't seem very downcast anymore. Something, what I'm reading between all the lines, is something's happening in their heart. Yeah. Something powerful, drawing Jesus in and opening up their lives and opening up their hearts and showing hospitality. And they speak of this burning. If you can shoot to 30, go to the end, please, Jackie. So as, yeah, that's fine. Actually, stay with 30-31. As they broke bread, Jesus gave to them, their eyes were opened and they recognized him. Suddenly they knew who it was. But it took that response, it took that urge, and it took that drawing of hospitality into their lives. And then, over a meal, their eyes were opened. It's amazing for me because Jesus could have done that immediately, but I believe he wants to always see where our faith is. He wants to take us on a journey to see our heart, our longing, how far we will go to meet him, to be desperate. And their eyes were opened and they recognized him. And then he disappeared from their sight. Just, if you can just stay on 31 for a moment. But isn't that amazing? Because do you guys remember, just even if you think for a moment, the day that your eyes were opened? Because these guys knew Jesus, they had walked with him. But now he's resurrected. But remember, we never got the opportunity to walk with him, that's obvious. But the resurrected Christ also opened our eyes once, those that know him here. And as I was reading this passage, trying to remember that day that my eyes were opened, and then I recognized him. Suddenly he went from the person in the book that you learn about, or that someone tells you about, or at school. Suddenly I knew him, and we knew him, just like this. Miracle of our hearts. How many of you remember those moments being around hospitality shown to you by somebody else? Because I certainly remember experiencing Jesus by others being hospitable. Jesus being hospitable through his people, but drawing me in to a point where my eyes were being opened. Taryn's eyes were being opened. We have a lot of examples, and I'm sure many of you do. And you've actually practiced that towards others. And others have actually begun to know Jesus in a deeper way. Sometimes for the first time, maybe by living with you. Or sharing a meal. So 32, and then they asked each other, Cleopas and the other one, were not our hearts burning with us while he talked with us on the road? And he opened the scriptures to us. Remember, they were downcast at that point. And that burning within them was a sense of love. So they didn't know who he was until he opened their eyes. But when they reflect on that walk now, they go, oh yes. That was what was going on in my heart. There was this burning going on. It was the love of Christ. Now I understand because he revealed who it was. And then Jesus' work is done and he disappears. But you see, the interaction was a really beautiful one. Let's jump. Maybe one more scripture, Genesis 18. You know the story of the three visitors and Abraham. And when those visitors came, so some people would say there were three angelic beings, but he did address Lord a couple of times in that story. So one of the three was definitely God appearing. I don't know what form, but God appearing because he spoke Lord, but then two angelic beings. So the three visitors came to Abraham, and in that Genesis 18 story, we don't have to go there, Jackie, but in that story, the first thing he did was he ran to make to be hospitable. He ran, like you can imagine, going to your house to sort out everything and to prepare the finest meal. So Abraham offered hospitality to the three visitors, to God and the angelic hosts, but in a very special way. It was the choice flour, the most amazing bread, the perfect calf for food, and everything was just, first thing he did to the three visitors was wash feet and clean them. And in those times, that's hospitality, like you can't believe. It's like the first thing he did, actually, in that story, Genesis 18. So there was Abraham, also a mirror image of just receiving and showing hospitality in a beautiful way. And the story would go on after that. So here are three things I'd love us to share with us tonight. We call it a journey of hospitality. Maybe, let's look at those names. Jackie, did you manage to get those names up? Okay. So I wonder how many of these names strike a chord with you. Okay, you've heard about Cleopas. Maybe you knew about him. Another, we still don't know who that is, but there was another disciple. Then Lazarus and Rahab. Actually, their stories are pretty well known, but all of them, in a sense, will be touched on tonight. So just remember those names, and we'll get to the other two as well. It's really interesting. But first point of three, I'm going to use three R's. First one is relationship. So on our journey of hospitality, relationship. You can imagine that being a big one, because you can't practice hospitality without relationship, and you will build great relationships if you are open with your life. The second will be retribution, big word. Stick with the R's. And the third, reward. There's a beautiful love sandwich happening right there. Hey? Relationship, retribution, reward. Okay. Lord says, encourage. What does he say? Rebuke. Courage. What does he say? Correct. How many nice ones in there? Courage. 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 Two tough ones, right? Although correction is really good. Rebuke is a little bit. Anyone had a Luke rebuke? Luke rebuke. When he doesn't smile, Luke Hulley. Those rebukes. Couple of giggles. So here tonight we have relationship and reward. Lots to hold on to, but retribution as well. Start with relationship. So, everyone who wants God to speak to them, put up your hand. Even more than he has up to now. So you know that we, including I, need to be willing to practice hospitality. Because if we don't, we can't expect him to speak to us. Because we've seen this story, we've heard of Abraham's story, that if you want him to speak, we need to open our lives. And in these cases, it was homes. Was homes. Often throughout scripture, there's way more stories, but it was homes and lives, and here I am. And the Lord spoke, and he used people amazingly throughout scripture. So the first thing is, in our relationships, be ready to open our lives and our homes. And another warning would be in James, too. Don't only invite the Hollywood types, or the celebs, or the nice ones, but be open to all people. Because we can, we're humans, we can be hospitable, but we can also have our conditions. And people, there's warnings in scripture, because God knows what we like, right? So you can see in James 2, because anyone that you invite into your life could be Jesus, actually. You just don't know. He could just be that stranger, or that child, or that foreigner, or that really difficult person over 412 conference who's sleeping in your bed while you're on the couch. And it's a tough week. You could be hosting Jesus very easily. He's a supernatural God. He's done many more interesting things with people over time. So just be aware of that. And then Lazarus, we saw his name. I was really interested looking at this again. But relationship matters to Jesus. So Lazarus, who he called out of the tomb and raised to life after about 4 days, I think it was tough for everyone to see Lazarus raised to life after that many days. In that culture, in that time, it was like, he's been in there 4 days, Jesus. Really? But he was moved. And in that story of Lazarus, it says Jesus was moved in spirit and in heart. And he was troubled. He was distressed. And he was tearful. Why? Because he had a relationship with Lazarus and the family. He knew them. It was personal. And he was moved. He chose that time to perform that miracle. But it wasn't just an arbitrary moment. There was amazing relationship in that time where he performed that miracle. And it was hospitality offered to our Lord Jesus by Lazarus and that family. It's a beautiful story when you go and look into it. It wasn't just by chance. You can go and have a look at that in John 11 and just see. Yeah. And then there's a command in scripture. You know, I think of Taryn and our early journey, Some of you might remember us referring to a couple called Mike and Anne in the Assembly of God Church where we were saved. And they took us on marriage counseling, but they opened their lives and their home to us rather than we went through a course. We went to a course, but it was just something that, I don't know, we didn't go back to the course on the second week. We went for 1 week, second week, we were struggling. It was new, different people. We know what it's like to be in a new church with people that maybe you don't know yet and you're a bit fearful. But this couple saw us. And I remember Mark, he's not with us anymore. He died of a motor neuron disease last year. He was getting on, but he'd had a decade of suffering around about. His wife is still alive, Anne. But he came up to Taryn and put a jacket around her. We're praying in the hall, about half the size of us tonight. We planted Assembly of God in Milnerton in the high school. It was a freezing cold high school. And we were newly saved, newly baptized, and we thought we'd go plant a church. And I remember this hospitality of this arm around my little wife who was shivering. And he said, come on, put a jacket around you. And he said, you know, that night, I saw Taryn and I saw the love of God in her heart. And I saw you and Neil. And I said, we're going to have supper with you next Friday. And they had us over. And our life changed by that. Our life was never the same. Wow. And we knew on that journey that Jesus was showing hospitality through people who moved their heart towards us. It was very real. And there were countless occasions where I really thought Jesus came in. When Mike came to me one night, it was a very serious chat about marriage and commitment and what we were needing to do, laying each other down in case the Lord did not want us to be married. I laid Taryn down, she laid me down, and we said, Jesus, she is yours. If it's not to be, have your way. He helped lead us through that. It was hectic. And then the Lord did what he needed to do. But when he visited us one night, it was like, that was a man, a servant of God. But there was something of a hospitality, Jesus drawing us in. It was absolutely a beautiful moment for us. And we've never been the same since that night. And their story is countless people, interacting with countless people. And the strangers of the world, they would draw. And you would see these people be saved and drawn into church, and it's a beautiful, beautiful scenario to see. So that's relationship. So there's a command. You know, some people are gifted, like our dear friends, Mike and Anne. I think of many of us are gifted in hospitality. But for others that aren't, it's still a command, and it's still something the Lord says, do. We need to take that seriously. And he's reminding us of it. He's blowing wind on this again amongst all of us. For a reason. He obviously knows that there's a dying world that he's about to draw into our hands, and he's readying us, readying our hearts. I hope tonight that he readies all of our hearts. We see what he says to us in Scripture. And we see the second one, retribution. You see, because the Lord can also punish us for disobedience. He's still the same Lord as he always was, and he's a beautiful friend and Savior, but he's also our Lord, and his commands are his commands.
Yeah.
And he commands hospitality. So we don't really have an excuse not to live and open our lives up, even to strangers. Ross talked last week about being inhospitable. He spoke about the lambs and the goats, sheep and the goats, and how God knows his children from those who are not his children. And you know, those who are not his children, one day they will face him, and they will face their future, eternal damnation, if they don't come to know him. And he's very real about these commands. The same with being hospitable. In fact, everything Jesus did and everything God the Father did for us by sacrificing Jesus is an act of hospitality towards us. He gave his son for us. I mean, levels of hospitality. And he did that for him doing that to us. If we can't have a stranger in our life or open our lives up, we just, you know, blocking off what he did to us, or stamping on Christ. You know, Scripture says, some harsh scripture in Hebrews even, that we can stamp on Christ, you know, that we can, you know, just shun the goodness that he's done for us. So it is sobering. But you know, in him, guys were speaking earlier at Soul Care, as you find your identity and step into Christ, then you're able to you're able to. But outside of him, and with the wrong identity, we're going to try and live up to his commands. You're not going to be able to do that. But there's a joy that he gives for the stranger. There's a joy that he gives for being hospitable when you do it in him. And I know many of you guys have been amazing and hospitable. And I think catch hold of what he's doing for the newer people, and for some of us, just to catch hold of his heart again. Because he's doing something new and fresh. And we want to catch what he's doing when it's new and fresh. And so in this line, just make sure that our hearts are aligned. Again. Rahab was another story. Amazing story. But Rahab entertaining the spies and hiding them in her roof. Rahab was a prostitute. I'm not going to go through her whole story. But she hosted spies so that the Lord could have his way. And she was saved through it. She had some reverence and some knowledge of the God of Israel, God of heaven, being who he is. And she did an act of kindness and hospitality and helped the Lord's work and the Lord's work be extended. And she was saved and she was made. Her name is famous because of that. Imagine hiding two, imagine Daryl and Beth hiding two spies in their roof. The house is full. You look everywhere, but they're up in the roof. And the soldiers come. Oh, and the amazing thing, she had to look at these like soldiers in the eyes and tell a story, spin a story. And she did it. I mean, that's bravery. Like, you can imagine doing that to a soldier that comes to your house looking for someone that's a spy. And you've got to stand there and do that. Like, what moves your heart to do that other than God? And so I say, if you need bravery or courage or faith or energy or finance or a way to be hospitable, just do it in him and his strength. His heart is to be that way. It's his heart. So just find his heart. And believe me, your life will never be the same. As many of you know, you've been hospitable. When we first came to Josh Jen, there was always someone new living in Morris's house. Remember those days? There was always somebody. I was like, Morris, who actually lives with you? There were all these guys, some from the Haven, and the Benny and the guys from the Night Shelter. Who knows where some of them are today? And who knows who Morris was entertaining many times? But I remember there was always people in your house. It was amazing. It's like I saw hospitality again and when we joined Josh Chen. It was like really, especially when we were all single and we had lots of space, there were just people living with each other. I know it still happens amongst you, but it really is a beautiful thing. So you've got something of God's heart that's operating there. Let's have a quick look at Hebrews 6:10. We're going to touch on rewards. But while rewards are great because it can motivate you, our main motivation should always be actually it's God's heart and his commands for us. But it does actually come with rewards. There's more good news. God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you've shown him as you've helped his people and continue to help them. And the amazing thing is that it is his people, you know. We're also going to be hearing from Jonathan about the people, and as an evangelist, this next week is going to be unbelievable because we're going to see strangers in the world who don't yet know Christ, and our hearts are going to be moved towards the lost and the difficult to love and those that are not like us, those that are not God's children. Our hearts are going to be moved by a different gift amongst us, which is actually, we only have this life to win people over for Christ. But then he says to us as a command, I call you to love my children and my church. And by our love for one another, the world will know us. So you see how they're linked. Our hospitality and drawing of the children of God into our lives sends a message into the world that we want to go and reach and share our faith with. So what kind of rewards? You know, in this life, there are rewards. There certainly are. But there's eternal rewards as well. But I'll touch on a couple. Okay, so you can look at Galatians 6:7 at another time. Galatians 6, verse 7, where it talks about just general principles of sowing and reaping. And so you can go down that road and you can sow and reap. You can sow hospitality and expect God to look after you. But not as a primary motivation, but he will. He will always look after you as you give out and as you expend yourself. What about scripture that says it's better to give than receive? You know, you can hear it, but it's only when you actually act on it do you actually see the truth. Now, those that know that have given where it's hurt, given, and it's hurt. You will know that it's better to give in those times, and even when you've received, and you do receive from the Lord. But there's a principle in Scripture that when you act on it and when you give, you actually see God's heart. He loves a cheerful giver. And you find yourself, I'm in the best place I've ever been, as I've given and as it's hurt, and as I've given with the heart of God. Look in Acts 20:35. Better to give than receive. And actually, there's an opportunity to learn what that means by living that scripture and then praying and asking God to now help me with this. Let it be from your heart that I give as a cheerful giver. And we're going to give time. We're going to give home. We're going to give cars, maybe. We're going to give some finance, food. We're going to be giving of ourselves a lot. Here's a need while I'm here. Actually, let me talk about the nations first. Last point in this life. Rewards in this life. People speak a lot of the nations. And some of us have got friends across the cities and the nations. And there is a rich deposit of actually having the relationships across nations. This is a beautiful thing. And, you know, the way to experience that is, again, by a step of faith. When you go, and the call to go tonight was really, it was real. And one of the rewards is you're going to have family all over the world. And it's not just, it really is family. So those of us who have gone, well, no, if you've gone for one little weekend, but such a significant weekend, actually, in the kingdom, you might not stay in touch with people that you've gone to for a weekend. But your lives are never the same. You might not phone these people all the time, but God does a connection, a heart connection with his people that we can't really explain other than saying, go and experience. Go and experience what scripture talks about. And then you realize, okay, I get it. I now know what these guys were saying on the front about going on the next outreach. It's a very real and supernatural thing that takes place. See, in Psalm 2, verse 8, it says, ask of me and I will give you the nations, right? And all we've done really as a church and as a people is ask for the nations. It hasn't really been going looking that much. it's mostly been about God is doing it because hearts are aligned to his heart. There's a real love for the nations, so much so that we'd be willing to go. And we should all be willing to go if he asks us to go. So there was a lady in Durbanville who went to Germany, her and her husband, but I believe it was the wife who had the most, or the influence. They were in a church in Germany and really asked their pastor if they could go to the Isle of Man, to the 412 conference, and took him along. And I mean, that is quite a big thing to go from Germany to the Isle of Man, not knowing anyone, just going on these new visitors from Cape Town in your church saying, please, can we go? And what's materialized is some relationships in Germany. A whole bunch of churches now may start looking in. And so one couple from Durbanville have really started to experience what it means to go to the nations and have rich friendships for eternity. Who knows where that ends and what happens out of that. Ross will be off in a couple of weeks. I don't know if you guys know, but Ross and Luke Hulley in City Bowl will be off. Just the men, so we'll be here for Lee and the kids. They'll be off to the Ivory Coast, West Africa, and probably a week and a half or so, because they're amazing men of God who've been in the nations. Both of them have a teaching gift. So I'm interested, what is the need? What is God doing in those Ivorians and those West African pastors? How's the link happened? He knows. He knows why Ross and Luke are going to go. We're going to pray for them, and we're going to stand with them for 10 days and be there with our friends who are close to us and trust, what is God going to do? And so it's a French-speaking, not an English-speaking country. It's very interesting to see. What about the next life? What about eternity? Let's have a look. Yeah, Ross did touch on our inheritance, our eternal inheritance, as we practice hospitality. But can we look at Matthew 25, verse 34? Jackie, you do have it. Hey? Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. That's the Lord's message to us. It's a wonderful inheritance and a wonderful reward and a wonderful motivation for us. But it goes on from verse 34. I'll just read a bit more. 34 is amazing, but you can even keep going, Jackie. 35 too, right the way to 40. And then he goes, for I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you as a stranger and invite you in or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go and visit you? And the king will reply on that day, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these, and you know how it ends. Brothers and sisters of mine, the children of God, the children of God is who he's asking us to look after, to show hospitality to love and to be kind to. So there we have the rewards, the retribution, the relationship that the Lord has for us on this journey of hospitality. Who knows where it's going to end, guys, but I believe there's something that is already broken out amongst us. There are people that the Lord has brought to us. There are new faces, new families. There's definitely something that he's doing, but there's something more that he's wanting us to catch because he seems to be hovering and staying on this topic and leading us into more. Why don't we stand together? And if Ant and Joel can just play a little bit behind me, just to ask us a few questions. Yeah, Lord. Come, let's just close our eyes for a moment together. Just stay focused on what Jesus has been saying to us. Maybe to us that know Jesus tonight, that are walking with him. So believers that are here tonight, which would be the majority of us. Just think for a moment as you keep your eyes closed and your heart open, your thoughts fixed on him. Just listen to these words. Just ask yourself the question, have you found Jesus as you've opened your homes and your life to others? Just think for a moment of some of those times and some of those experiences and some of those encounters with the Lord Jesus as you've done that. Open your homes, open your lives. If you haven't got many of those memories, you feel your heart is longing for to walk in something more of this that you've heard tonight, then just allow him in and allow him to grab hold of your heart and give you his heart. That's what he wants to do. Give you his heart and his strength and his encouragement to actually walk this out and to live this commandment out. May be scary to some of us to think about strangers, although children of Christ, yet still strangers and still stretching and different. But just ask him to come and show you in your heart where he can strengthen and encourage and give you the keys to live that out, to walk that out, to see something of that come into your life. And you know, if your life was taken, if Jesus had to take you home today, tomorrow, in this next while, and just ask yourself, if that had to be the case, how hospitable had you been as a child of God towards the Father himself? And don't despair, but it's good to hold our life lightly in our hands, because who knows what tomorrow brings. But just to ask ourselves, how hospitable have we been towards God himself? We think of the disciples in the village. We think of Abram and the three visitors, Rahab and the spies, all the times that opened their lives and their hearts to strangers, to God Himself. Just allow Him to work in your heart. And just respond. I'm not going to call you to run forward and do business. But if you want to pray, grab someone to pray with you. Talk it out. Come speak to Jesus. Come kneel and worship, or come and sing to Him. But just allow Him to adjust your heart. If you feel that He's adjusting your heart and speaking to you tonight, just allow Him access and allow Him in. And He will do the rest. For the rest of us, Lord, we feel the challenge, Lord, to walk as You walked. We feel the challenge in Scripture of the stories and the commandments and the drawing of what You're doing in our hearts. We want to ask You for Your grace. I want to ask for Your grace to pour out over us tonight, Lord. Let this not be a momentary reminder, but that we'd catch something of Your heart for the rest of our life into eternity, and we would radically live out Your heart for hospitality, Your heart for people, actually, Your heart for souls, as we sung about tonight. Your heart is for every soul, every nation, to redeem every person. And You choose us to do that. And that means our homes and our finances and our love and our words and our actions and our relationships to be poured out for Your glory. So that every soul in every nation, in every part of this world, will come to know Your redemptive love. In Jesus' name, I pray. Pour out Your grace on us. Lord, as we worship, as we sing to You, as we end tonight, Lord, I pray that we'd respond in a way that changes our hearts, Lord. You won't leave us the same. I ask that in Your name tonight, Jesus. Your precious name. Come and do the work, Lord. Come do the work in our hearts, Lord. In Jesus' name.